In fact, not just I can do all things, but I can do all things through Christ. He did not have me in mind. He didn't have you in mind in the little mundane things that go about on in life. He had one thing in mind, and that was contentment. He says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Content, right? That's what we are to be. In plenty and in want, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content when I don't have enough. I can be content when God gives me more than I need. Why? Because Christ is living through me. So I can do that. So when we talk about being content, almost exclusively within the church in America, we talk about one of two things. We talk about being content with our money, or we talk about being content with our possessions. Both of which are true. You and I both should be content with our money. We should be content with our possessions. I am not in any way disagreeing with that. But that's not the topic for this morning. While it's not the topic for this morning, we do need to wrestle with it just a wee little bit before we begin. Too frequently we say to ourselves, boy, if I could just have what God gave that person. The car, the house, the job, the whatever. If I could just have that, I would be so much happier. If I could just have that, I would feel secure. If my bank account had X amount of money, and I would feel secure in who I am and in where I'm going. But I could point out two or three people, just in a side note from that topic itself, I could point out two, three people in this room at this moment in time, and by two or three people, I mean two or three families of people who would guarantee you they'd give all the money in their bank account to have the security that they've lost while having plenty of money in their bank account. Right? But yet, you can look at those people and you can, at this moment in time, see contentedness because it's not based on how much money they have that their security is found, but in Christ himself who offers life with him. Though we die, yet we live. Though here in this temporal world we die, yet with him forever we live. And we can be content then because of that. That's what he offers. That's what he lays out for us to grab hold of. Yet, this moment in time, we are not talking about our possessions. We are not talking about our money. What else is there? What else is there for us to talk about being content with? Think about it. Just think for a moment. What areas do you struggle being content in? There's three that people struggle being content in. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It has nothing to do with physical possessions. So let's talk about these two passages. Romans chapter 12. Now some of you will hear Romans 12 and you'll think beginning of the year message every year since I've been here and every year till I leave. But that's verses 1 and 2. We're going to start in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? Be a living sacrifice to God, right? That's the call to all believers. Now he comes to verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, Paul writes, Paul to the Romans, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to his faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now our brains spin to spiritual gifts. And we could divide out these seven gifts and talk about who gets them and when, what's given, what's not, when some were given, when were not, how they play out in the here and now. But that's not what we're talking about. Fast forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 22. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot, not Alan Barb, but this is the foot itself, right? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So then what are we talking about? What are those two passages pushing toward for contentment? You and I must be content in these three areas with our gifts, with our talents, and with the role God has put us in. And I guarantee you, as a friend, not an expert, those are far more difficult than your money and your possessions. That seems almost backwards, right? Those seem like the ones that should be simple, but they're really not. The role that God has put you in particularly is hard. So we look and we say, God, why didn't you put me in that role? I like that role. That person has that role. I want that role. Why didn't you give me that set of gifts? Those gifts are cooler than my gifts. Why didn't you give me those? Why am I not like that person? Because obviously that person is better than me. God, you gave me a set of talents that are worthless. Why in the world would you have given me these talents? I can do nothing with these. And so we go on and on and on. And those three perspectives lead us to being discontent or malcontent with our possessions and our money. But if we could be content in these three areas, possessions and money will have almost no bearing on your life. God will give or not give, and you will say, I don't care. Sure, it would be nice to have that, but I don't need it. I don't care to have it. Additionally, God can give this thing to someone else, and you can say, good for you. I'm glad you got a new whatever. I can be genuinely happy for you because I'm not discontent with what God has given to me. So now let's look at these two passages again with the perspective of being content with the gifts, talents, and role that God has given to us. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Do not, he writes. And I recognize that that's really dark red, even though it's not really dark red on my computer. Red is not a good color for up here. I see that. So just bear with me. Do not think more highly than you ought. You, me, all of us, do not consider yourself to be better than you are. Now, we misuse that. We frequently misuse it for other people, and it does not say what we tell other people it says about them. It's easy for us to say to other people, don't think highly of yourself. Don't think good of yourself. Think of yourself with sober judgment and think poorly of yourself. Not exactly the words that we use, but frequently the mentality that we use along with the words that we use. But that's not what Paul says. There are some of you in this room, there are some people you will meet who are ridiculously talented at seemingly everything. I hate those people. Okay, I don't hate those people, right? If I hate those people, what does it say about me? I'm discontent. If I look at somebody else, I'm like, oh, you're so good, that just drives me nuts. Then I am discontent with who God made me. That's a big pill to swallow. Because we start to think we've got this contentment thing nailed, and then all of a sudden we realize, oh, it goes 7 layers deeper than I thought it did. Because we frequently only view contentment in this skinny little segment of life, but it's not. It goes as deep as every relationship. It goes as broad as every person. You don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know what happens when somebody says, oh, I'm terrible at this, even though they're really good at it and they know it and you know it? What happens is they're lying. They're putting on a false front towards you, towards me, towards whomever, and they say, oh, I'm not good at X. But they are, and they know it, and you know it, and you know that they know it. So now there's lying going on. All because frequently that person wants to hear, oh, no, 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 you're so good at this. Social media is rampant with this fake humility, and it drives me batty. It really does. Not batty in the sense that it makes me angry, batty in the sense that it makes me hurt. Hurt for these people. Myself at times, I know I have failed here. We all want affirmation. I get that. But when you try to coerce it out of other people, you're not content with who you are. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but also don't think of yourself lower than you really are. When you're actually gifted at something, and God gave you talents, and God gave you gifts, don't treat him like he gave you nothing. That's really what he's saying, because he's about to launch into spiritual gifts, the 7 main spiritual gifts. So if you pretend like you don't have one, or yours is junk, then what you're really saying is God gave me something worthless. God doesn't give worthless stuff. He didn't give you to this earth as a worthless stuff. And we're going to come back to that. Because if you understand who you really are, this will be a whole lot easier. This will be a lot easier if you really understand who you really are. Now, what does he go on to say? Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but do it with sober judgment. We've all been given gifts that differ. Use them. Grammar is such an incredibly important thing. Incredibly important thing as you look at the scriptures, try to figure out what it means. Or as you look at a text message written from somebody. You've all gotten a text message from somebody where you're like, I think they should have used a comma because now I'm really confused. My favorite signs are the ones that say, like, please don't touch the grass, thanks management. And there's no comma between thanks and management. It drives me nuts. You're not thanking the management. You're being thanked by the management. The comma matters, right? Okay, I realize I'm a geek. I accept that. But grammar matters. He's given us, God has given us gifts that differ one from the other. Yours to mine. To yours, to your spouses, to your kids. You ever notice that your kids don't always like the same things you like? Mushrooms are God's gift to pizza, okay? My kids, some of them hate them. My dad used to make portobello mushrooms with Swiss cheese on top, put on the grill. It was fantastic. Other people look at that like my brother, and he says, fun guy, that's gross. Why in the world would you eat this? He has no idea what he's missing, by the way. I'm different than you. Different than my brother. Genetically, as close to any person in the world that I could possibly be, I'm different. That's good, because sometimes I don't like my brother. I mean, I do like my brother. Sometimes he drives me crazy, right? But God's given us gifts that differ. Use them. Now imagine what that means. Just imagine in the context of contentment, what does it mean that God gave all of us different gifts and we are to use them? That means no matter how menial, unrefined, pathetic, bad you think your gifts and talents are, well, you're wrong. Because God gave you those gifts, those talents to be used within the confines, at least, of this body of people. Too many of us sit in here and we think to ourselves, well, I don't have that set of gifts that this person or that person has, so I must be just a participant, just here to glean from everybody else and then walk away. No, no, no. That is not what you're here for. You are here to have your gifts used to build this body. Your gifts used to build God's kingdom. Why? Because he gave you the ones he wanted you to have. And in having those gifts, you're to use them, even though specifically and intentionally yours are different than mine. That means not everyone is going to end up here in front of everyone. Some of you are going, I thought he was going to say we all had to get up. No. Your gifts are supposed to be used in the way that your gift was intended to be used. Just imagine it in terms of baseball. My mom's a big baseball fan, and so baseball fever is sort of running rampant through family text messages. In fact, we got one yesterday. She was so excited because Brian Dozier hit a home run, an in-the-park home run, albeit with an error, on the second pitch of the game. She was thrilled, so she sent out a text message. But just imagine if he goes up to bat, and instead of bringing his bat, he brings his glove and tries to hit the ball with his glove. How well is that going to work? That would work about as well as somebody who does not have the gift of teaching to get up and just try to wing a message to people. I'm not saying God wouldn't call you at some point to do that. Don't hear that. He may. But you're not called to automatically do what somebody else is doing. Just imagine if God were to call me in a morning, Mike doesn't show up, so I just decided to use my gifts of anything but music to lead the music for the day. We may have people who come back the next week to witness the chaoticness that I would be leading music with. But if I were to try to use an area that is not my gift in a way that is in that sense, I would fail. Because that's not what my gift was intended for. But frequently, and maybe not as grossly as somebody up in front leading music, but frequently we try to use our gifts in ways that they were not designed to be used. But Paul writes that we have different gifts. Accept that. Now use them. Use them as different gifts. Why? Because God gave them to you to use. And so you can be content with the ones that you have. We're not going to get into what they all are. But if your gift is prophecy, prophesy. If your gift is teaching, teach. If it's exhorting, exhort. If it's contributing or giving, give generously. If it's leading, lead with zeal. That's what you're to do, to take the gift that you've been given and use it to the fullest extent that you can so that it can be used as well as it can be used. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes that there are many members within the body of Christ. Us. Any person who has ever trusted in Christ is technically part of this body of which Christ is the head, okay? But locally, those of us who are part of this body who have trusted in Jesus, we're part of that many members. There's many of us here. I don't care if you're 8 years old or 88 years old. many members, one body, to work as a unit, to work in conjunction with each other. And then God did something absolutely amazing in this many members scenario. He arranged things just the way he wanted. In Paul's words, God arranged the members as he chose. There have been times I've lived in a place and I've thought, why in the world would you have me here? I don't like the people. They don't like me. What are we doing? But I have to recognize that if Paul is right, God chose to have me here at this time, in this place, wherever this time and this place is. It could be in Minnesota while growing up, Tennessee while going to college, Omaha while waiting for school, Denver while going to school, Nebraska for our first position after school, or back here in Iowa now. At any one of those places, at any point in time, I can look at myself and say, God chose to have me there for the use of my gifts and abilities for something. I may never know directly what that is, but for something, he had me there so that I could be part of building his kingdom in some specific way, so that he could use my gifts and my talents and my role, whatever gift, talent, and role that was, to be part of what he was doing. That's where contentment comes from. The realization that he's using me. End of story. It's not about how good I am. It's not about how far I can drive something. It's about using the gifts and talents that he's given me in the place he's put me so as to bring glory and honor to him. So as we look at that, we have to understand that you and I are here on purpose. Do you realize that? You're sitting in this room at this time on purpose. You're living in Algona or the Algona area at this time in the history of America on purpose. You were born into this society, to this area, at this time on purpose. But not just you. Everyone around you. It's easy for us to, in this moment, only picture ourselves. God has put me here to do something through him. He chose it. It was on purpose. Yes, but it's equally important to remember that he did that for every person around you. They are all here on purpose. Whether you know them well or know them little. Whether you like their gifts or don't like their gifts. Whether their talents seem to be of benefit to you or not, God has put you here on purpose. And if we can remember that, being content is much, much, much simpler. God has given you a set of gifts. God has given you a set of talents. And God has given you a role different than every other set of gifts, different than every other set of talents, different than every other role in this church, but intentionally given so that you could bring glory and honor to Jesus, intentionally given so that you could be part of building his kingdom on this earth through people. And if you can understand that, then you can understand how to be content. Because he's given you enough to get by. He's given you enough to accomplish what you're here for. You don't need more. You don't need a better set of gifts. You don't need a stronger set of talents. You don't need a more prominent role. though we will all struggle wanting each of those things at different points in time. But if we can understand that Christ came to this earth to live a life and die a death so that I don't have to die like I should, so that I could live with him the life that he continues to live with the Father. If I can keep those two things firmly entrenched in my mind, then I can be content if I don't have enough money at the moment. I can be content if I don't have enough food in the moment. I can be content if things don't go the way I want them to. I can be content if I don't have the gifts that I wish I had. I could be content if I don't have the talents that somebody else does. I could be content if I don't have the role or the prominence that other people hold. I can decide, I can realize, I can live in the reality that I don't need them. And when I realize that I don't need them because I've already been given everything I could ever want or need, then I find that I like contentment. But until then, contentment seems just like something that tells me, just get by with less. But it's not a just get by with less. It's a realize you've been given more than you deserve and you could ever have or you could ever need. But it's called deferred gratification. It's going to happen and be fully realized later. When we meet Christ face to face. But until we meet him face to face, we're going to look around this world and we're going to say, I wish I had a little bit more whatever. And when you think that, when you feel that, when you want that, shift your perspective. Because in that moment, you're being selfish, not content. Shift your focus to Christ. Remember who he is, what he did, why he did it, and what you get as a result, and it will change the way you view the temporal things of this world. You're still going to lose people. You're still going to go through stuff. You're still going to have hard times. But you'll figure out that you can trust him through it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you again for having given us your Son, for having offered us life in him forever, for having offered us forgiveness through simply trusting him. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in the way that we interact. You would be honored and glorified in the way that we spend time together. That you would just be honored and glorified with our lives. We thank you and we love you. Show us how to be content, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.